Congregation, boys and girls, when is the first time that we read about angels in the Bible? Would you be able to answer that question for me? When do we read about angels for the first time? The first time we read about angels is in what is known as the blackest chapter in all of Scripture. We read about angels at the very end of Genesis 3. That chapter in which we read about the stunning fact that Adam and Eve, having lived in the enjoyment of God's love and fellowship, believed Satan's lie, and as a result were expelled from God's presence, were expelled from the Garden of Eden. And then the chapter ends so profoundly, telling us that the way into the garden on the east side was blocked by two angels. Two cherubim with flaming swords blocked the way into the presence of God again. Those angels were God's messengers. That's what the word angel means. Angelos means messenger, communicators of God's truth. They were God's messengers to Adam and Eve, communicating to them that what they had done was so serious and so offensive that they could no longer enter that wonderful place where they had enjoyed the love and the communion and the favor of God. But thanks be to God, that was not the end of the story. That was not the end of the history of mankind. Because today, we're going to consider again what angels did on the day that the eternal Son of God was born in Bethlehem's manger. When those angels did not come with a message of death, when those angels did not descend with flaming swords, but when instead those angels came from heaven's courts to declare to the shepherds abiding in the field that the Savior had been born. And so let's consider that with God's help this morning from the chapter we read, Luke 2, and we will begin reading at verse 8, 8 through 12. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. That means they were very afraid. They were scared. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And so what we have in verses 10 through 12 is we have this heavenly message of the angel of the Lord, a message that had its origin in heaven itself, communicated by the angel of the Lord. First of all, addressed to fearful shepherds who were sore afraid. And so the first thing the angel says to them, fear not, addressed to fearful shepherds. Secondly, consisting of good tidings of great joy. And again, boys and girls, if you have your Bible open, you can see what those glad tidings were, those good tidings. For, the angel said in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And finally, concludes with a profound description. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So the heavenly message of the angel of the Lord addressed to fearful shepherds, consisting of good tidings of great joy, and concludes with a profound description. And so, congregation, boys and girls, who were these shepherds? And the answer is, we simply don't know. We would have never known about them had God not seen fit that they would be permanently included in his words. In his word. We don't know the names of these shepherds. There were many shepherds in Israel. As a matter of fact, shepherds were kind of looked down upon. Shepherds, because of the work they did, were often unclean according to the law. Now, it's possible that these shepherds were watching the flocks that would be sacrificed at the Passover, or the sheep that would actually be groomed and prepared to be the morning and evening sacrifice. Alfred Edersheim, the famous Jewish, converted Jewish scholar, says this in his commentary. He says, the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem was a settled conviction. Equally so was the belief that he was to be revealed from Migdal Eder, which is the tower of the flock. And if that's indeed the case, that would be the specific location where the lambs of God were being prepared for sacrifice. Whatever it may be, whatever their identity may be, these men were simply doing their job. They were keeping their flocks by night. They were unknown to the vast majority of the Jewish population. They were certainly unknown to the power brokers of that day, to the religious elite in Israel. But congregation, what matters here is that they were known to God. These evidently were God-fearing shepherds. These men evidently belonged to those of whom later we read in Luke 2, that there were those in Jerusalem, Simeon and Anna were among them, who have been waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? It means simply this. There were those who were longing for the fulfillment of the promises about the coming Messiah. There were those who were longing that that Savior would be born. They were longing that he would come, who would be the consolation of Israel. And then suddenly, when they least expected it, suddenly, the glorious reality that that longing is now fulfilled, the glorious reality that those prophecies would be fulfilled, suddenly it is announced to these men. A congregation, we don't want to speculate about the spirituality of these men, because we may not read into Scripture what's not there. But what we see generally as God, as a pattern, is that God unveils the gospel to those whose hearts have been prepared for that gospel. Because by nature, we have no interest in the gospel. Also, our world, our culture today, there are very few who are really interested in the Christ who was born in the fullness of time. By nature, we see no beauty in him, that we should desire him. But when the Spirit of God works in us, he makes room for this Christ. He so works in us that our hearts long for this Christ, that this Christ becomes our all and in all. And so it was true for this minority in Israel who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. And suddenly, when it was nighttime, which by the way means that it was still warm enough for them to keep their sheep outside by night, suddenly, while it was night, suddenly the heavens are filled with this dramatic and unspeakable display of the blazing glory of God. It was night. It was literally night. But it was also night in the history of Israel. For more than 400 years, the voice of prophecy had been silent. Malachi had been the last prophet. There had been no prophets since then, and by the time Jesus was born, true religion had almost vanished. had been utterly corrupted by the scribes and Pharisees. It was a very dark time. It was a moment when the coming of Christ would have been least expected. The congregation, there is an encouragement for us today. We live in profoundly discouraging times. We live in troubling times. And yet we know from history, also from church history, that God often chooses the darkest moments to again display his glory. And so, here, during this dark hour, suddenly, the fact that the Christ had been born, the fact that the Messiah had been born in Bethlehem's manger, that glorious reality is suddenly announced to these simple, God-fearing shepherds while they were tending their flock. What a moment that must have been. No wonder that we read that they were sore afraid. They were very scared. Suddenly, the heavens just lit up. And there was this blazing display of God's glory. The glory that God displayed on Mount Sinai. The same glory that Saul of Tarsus saw on the way to Damascus when suddenly he was struck down by this blinding light. And so the Jews and theologians refer to this as the Shekinah glory of God. What does that mean? Shekinah simply means the revealed glory of God. It is the revealed display of the glory of the invisible God. And so they were afraid. Not only because of the suddenness of all of this, but you see, in paradise before Adam and Eve fell, they did not fear the display of God's glory. But you see, now we have become sinners. And this was more than just an ordinary light. When suddenly they were enveloped by this display of God's glory, they sensed their own uncleanness. They sensed their own sinnership. They sensed what Isaiah experienced in Isaiah 6, when that same glory was revealed to him in the temple. It so overwhelmed Isaiah that he said, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And yet, it is precisely to these shepherds that the angel can say with such certainty, "Fear not. You have nothing to fear from the display of this glory." And that alone, congregation, already communicates to us the very essence of what the birth of Christ is all about. Because the beauty of the coming of Christ is that in him, God can reveal his glory again to the children of men in such a way that that glory will not consume us, that glory will not destroy us, but that the display of that glory will be to our salvation. Ultimately, it is Christ himself of whom the scriptures say that he is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. It is in Christ that God's glory is most wonderfully and most beautifully displayed. Open your Bibles a minute to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says that so powerfully. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And there we read, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, as happened here, has shined in our hearts," and here comes this beautiful sentence, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Congregation, that's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that we may now know that in this Christ who was born in Bethlehem's manger, in this Christ we may behold the glory of God. Not in a way that it will consume us, but that instead it brings salvation. And ultimately it is that light that shines in the heart of every believer. Dear child of God, there was a moment in your life that God sovereignly regenerated you. There was a moment in your life that God caused that light to shine into the darkest recesses of your sinful heart. There was a moment where this Christ became real to you, where this Christ became altogether lovely to you. Ah, you see, that's God's delight. That's what God delighted to do here in the fields of Ephrathah. Oh, his desire was to communicate to these poor shepherds the glory of his being revealed precisely in that babe that had been born in Bethlehem's manger. That's why the angels hasten, as God's messengers, they hasten to say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." What's interesting, that in Greek, the word sore afraid, and the word great here is the exact same word. So to men who were greatly afraid, the angels had a message of great joy. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." To put it very simply, the angel said to these men, "Don't be afraid. We have good news for you." It's interesting that in Greek, it literally says, "I evangelize you with great joy." Because that's what the word gospel means, the word evangel, right? The Greek word evangel, we see it back in evangelism, evangelist, is the same as gospel. And also the Greek word euangelo means literally good news. And so the angel said to these men, to these trembling, fearful men, "Do not be afraid. I have a gospel message for you. I have good tidings for you. Tidings of great joy. A message that fully answers to your fear. You who are so fearful, so sore afraid, I have a message of great and extraordinary joy. A message that shall be to all people." And again, you see, this message would have been so very sweet and so very precious to these trembling shepherds. It was precisely because in a moment they felt who they were, or when they were surrounded by that blazing display of God's glory, if ever they felt who they were, sinners, and then to hear out of the mouth of these angels, "I have a message of great joy," and in a moment I will unpack for you why this is such a message of great joy. But what's important for us here is that this was not only a message for the shepherds. This was a message that ultimately is for all people. This is a gospel that God wants to be proclaimed to all men. Wherever sinners are to be found, we have an obligation to proclaim those good tidings of great joy, to proclaim to them the wonder of God's unspeakable gift, the gift of his only begotten Son in the fullness of time. Oh, this would be the means whereby God would fulfill his promise that he made to Abraham when he said, "Abraham, in you and in your family will all the families of the earth be blessed. I'm going to use you and your family to bring blessing to all of humanity." And of course, that's what Jesus expressed in the most well-known text of the Bible. "For God so loved the world." That was a significant word in that culture, because the Jews believed that salvation was only for them. For God so loved the world, this wretched, ungodly world, that he gave his only begotten Son in the fullness of time, that whoever should believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why ultimately Jesus sent his disciples forth into this world and said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Wherever you find human beings, proclaim the glad tidings about who I am, why I came into the world, what I have accomplished by my death and my resurrection. And so that this message is a message for all people, is entirely consistent with God's sovereign good pleasure towards fallen human beings. In Proverbs 8, we read that God says, my delights are with the children of men. And that's amazing, congregation, because Christ came into a world that was not waiting for him. He came to a nation that was not waiting for him, even though they should have been. There were a few, as I said, who were waiting for the consolation of Israel, but most of them were not. And by nature, no one is waiting for this Savior. No one desires this Savior. No one looks for this Savior. As you know, God looked down from heaven. Psalm 14 and 53. He looked down from heaven to see if there were any that sought after him. And he found none. No one by nature seeks this Christ. If God had to wait until there were those who truly desired salvation, there would have never been a Savior. But congregation, the birth of Christ reminds us that God has been moved within himself. He has eternally been moved within himself, not only to create man, but he has been moved within himself also to redeem fallen, rebellious sons and daughters of Adam. Oh, the birth of Christ was the fulfillment of Isaiah 2, verse 2, where we read, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. And it says, and all nations shall flow unto it. And so let's now consider, secondly, what is this wonderful message addressed to those fearful shepherds? What are those good tidings? And that's unpacked for us profoundly in verse 11. For unto you, notice how personal, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And congregation, what makes this so remarkable is that these words literally came from heaven's courts itself. This angel, as the divine messenger, was sent by the God of heaven to proclaim this message to these poor shepherds. So what we have here in this verse, if I may put it this way, we have an expression of the theology of heaven. This is the theology of heaven. This theology comes directly from the very presence of God. And so look at what's all in there. I'm going to just briefly highlight five things. First of all, a Savior is born. Secondly, that Savior's name is Christ. Thirdly, that Savior is the Lord. And so fourthly, when we put it all together, is the angel is giving us the complete name of that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, as you know, ultimately means Savior, God's salvation. And we will see, therefore, ultimately, what the angel is revealing, that this babe, this ordinary-looking babe in Bethlehem's manger, was none other than the creator of the universe. The creator of the universe, who took upon himself the human nature, who became a man in order that we could be reconciled to him. So first of all, a Savior is born. In Greek, we have the word soter. Actually, it was a title that they would give to the Roman Empire. Even Joseph was given that kind of a title. They called him the Savior of the world in Egypt. And here Luke, who was a Greek, of course, who was not a Jew, he uses that precious word, soter, Savior. And what a rich word that is, congregation. A word that is unpacked in that wonderful name, Jesus. We know that the angel directed both Mary and Joseph to call the child that would be born, that his name should be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That precious name that really unveils to us God's intent. Literally, Jesus means Jehovah saves. And of course, what does that name Savior imply? It implies that you and I are lost. We are completely lost. So lost that without a Savior, we will surely perish. We are like drowning men and women who will surely drown unless someone comes to our rescue and saves us from a certain death. We are sinners. We are destined for our eternal encounter with God, as we will see tonight. We are sinners under condemnation. The curse of the law pursues us. We are drowning, we are perishing, and we will perish apart from this Christ. But now, thanks be to God. God sends his Son into a perishing world populated by perishing men and women, perishing boys and girls, to save them, to rescue them. Oh, Christ came to be the great rescuer. As a matter of fact, I thought of four words. They all start with an R. He came to rescue us. He came to redeem us. He came to restore us. He came to repair the broken relationship between God and man. And so the deepest meaning of the word soter and the verb related to it, sozo, is to make whole again. In other words, he came not just to deliver us from something, but he came to deliver us, to make us something again, to deliver us from sin and all of its wretched consequences, and in order to make us whole again, to make us what God created us to be. That's what he came to do as Savior. And that's why it's significant that right after that, it says, which is Christ the Lord. So the angel was saying to these shepherds, this is the Messiah. This is the one you have been waiting for. Our boys and girls know from catechism that the name Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. Messiah is the Hebrew name. Christ is the Greek name. Both names mean anointed. So the angel said, this Savior, whose birth we are announcing to you, this Savior is God's anointed one. Of course, that was a rich expression for Jews. They understood the significance of anointing. They were all familiar with the fact that kings and prophets and priests, they all had to be anointed. But the angel said, this is the anointed one. This is the Christ. And what that name so beautifully emphasizes is the positive aspect of salvation. So Jesus deals with the negative aspect. He came to save us from our sins, from all of its wretched consequences. That's the negative part of our salvation. But he also came to be the Christ. That's the positive aspect of salvation. Because as the Christ, he is our prophet and our priest and our king. He is our prophet to give us the knowledge of God. He is our priest to bring us into a relationship with God. And he is our king to make us the servants of God. He is the Christ through whose ministry we fallen human beings will be restored again to be what God created us to be, to know him, to love him, and to serve him. That's how we were created in God's image. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We lost all of that. And so Jesus came to take away what separates us from God, our sins. But he also came to give us again what we lost. We lost God's image. And as the Christ, as prophet, he restores knowledge. As priest, he restores righteousness. And as king, he restores holiness. And so God's people, God's redeemed people, again begin to manifest the image of God, all as a result of this Savior. That's what this Savior has come to do. Oh, dear believer, he is a complete Savior, a Savior who meets your exact need. A Savior to save you from your sin, to save you from condemnation, to deliver you from the curse of the law, but also a Savior to make you a new creature again so that you begin to function again according to the purpose for which God made us. And then importantly, the angel adds, he is the Lord. He is the Kurios. And in the New Testament, that's the equivalent of the name Jehovah. Boys and girls, you know how important that name Jehovah is in the Bible. You know that so many times I have told you that the name Jehovah is God's gospel name. The name Jehovah reveals God's good pleasure. The name Jehovah is the revelation of his heart. The name Jehovah means I am that I am. And if you ask why God sent his son into the world to save sinners, it's because he is Jehovah. He is the I am that I am. In other words, the birth of Christ declares that even though we have forsaken God, even though we have turned our back upon God in Adam, God has not forsaken us. That's why before he sent Adam and Eve out of the garden, before he blocked that gate, those two angels, those cherubim with the flaming swords, before he did that, he proclaimed the gospel to them. He gave them the first gospel promise because he is the I am that I am. And the angel is telling these shepherds that this babe that you will find wrapped in swaddling clothes, this babe in the manger is none other than Jehovah in the flesh. That's amazing. That's stunning, congregation. Jehovah in the flesh. That's why Jesus so often, during his ministry, revealed himself as such. That's why he kept on saying, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the vine. Seven different ways he revealed himself as the I am. I am Jehovah in the flesh. That's why I said, when you put this all together, what an amazing package of gospel truth we have. Oh, what the angel reveals coming straight from heaven, coming straight from the heart of God. This angel, as God's messenger, gives us the full revelation of this Savior. Gives us a Savior whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. What this means, congregation, and these are glad tidings for us. These are glad tidings for you because unto you is born this day this Savior. What this means, congregation, that God has provided a Savior who is completely qualified to save, a Savior who is fully equipped to save, a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost, a Savior who is able to save the vilest and the chiefest of all sinners. That's why this gospel message is so personal. The angel said, unto you is born. He didn't just say, today is born. He says, unto you is born. The congregation is God's messenger. It is my sacred privilege to say to you and to your children, unto you has been born this Savior. I may proclaim to you that this message is for you, that this message is addressed to you. I may say to you, whenever the gospel is preached, congregation, let there be no doubt about it. God intends for you to hear it. That gospel message is for you. In that gospel, God offers this Savior to us freely and without money and without price, without any strings attached. God wants you to know, I send my Son into the world precisely for a sinner like you are. He came to save sinners like you are. Don't let ever the devil tell you otherwise. Don't let ever the devil tell you that that gospel is not meant for you. Don't let the devil tell you that the gospel is only for God's elect. The gospel is meant to be heard by all men. Through the gospel, God addresses all men. Through the gospel, God is saying, unto you, sinner, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. Is it not true then, ultimately, that only the elect will be saved? That's true, but that's not for us to know. I do not know who the elect are. None of God's servants do. That's why we must proclaim the gospel to all men. That's why Jesus said you must preach the gospel to every creature. So let there be no doubt in anyone's mind whether these glad tidings are also addressed to you. These glad tidings of great joy that God has provided such a magnificent Savior whose name is Jesus Christ the Lord, a Savior so qualified, so able, so willing to save to the uttermost, to save the vilest and the chief of sinners. Oh, it is a message for you. The shepherds needed to know that. They were just ordinary men. They may have thought, a message for us? Yes, said the angel, a message for you. Amazing. That's why Paul at the end, as you know, at the end of his famous sermon in Acts 13, he ended by saying, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Born in the city of David. That in itself is beautiful. We have no time to unpack it. But again, that's why this message comes right from heaven. This comes from God's heart. This is God's theology. And God is saying through this angel, I have kept my word. This is what I've been promising all along. I have promised all along that this Savior would be born in the city of David. Think of Micah 5, verse 2. And so when we commemorate the birth of Christ, we are commemorating God's truthfulness. We are commemorating his faithfulness. We are commemorating the fact that he keeps his word. We are commemorating the fact that none of his words can ever fall to the ground. We are commemorating the fact that all of God's promises are yea and amen in Christ. Christ the Savior, born in Bethlehem's manger. He is the living word of God. He is the warranty of God's word. God's word cannot fail. His written word cannot fail because it is ultimately all about the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. This child of Bethlehem is God's warranty that his word cannot fail, that his word is true today. This is your encouragement, congregation, to come to this Savior. This is your encouragement to take refuge to him. You can rely upon that gospel. You can rely upon his word. God will not ever contradict his word. And when Jesus says, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out," he means it. He means it fully. He wants to encourage you. And that's the purpose of this message, is to encourage you to do ultimately what the shepherds did, who, when they heard this message, could not be held back, and who were not satisfied until they had seen with their own eyes what the angels had told them. But it's a good thing that the angels had something else to say. And we have to be very short here. The conclusion of the message. It says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." When you actually find this child, you will not see this blazing display of glory. You will not see a halo around its head. As a matter of fact, you are going to find this babe under the most dismal circumstances imaginable. This Savior, born in the city of David, this Savior who is the Christ, this Savior who is the Lord. You're not even going to find this baby in a crib. You're going to find this baby in a feeding trough. You're going to find this baby in a manger. This is so important, congregation. In other words, you're going to find an ordinary looking baby. You will not see any beauty in him. You will see nothing that is attractive. There will be nothing, absolutely nothing, that would remind you that this child is the Messiah. Congregation, this tells us how deeply humiliating the circumstances were under which Christ was born. That's why I've so often said to you, there's nothing romantic about the birth of Christ. Nothing romantic. What this tells us, how deeply he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He was born under the most despicable circumstances imaginable. Why? Was that arbitrary that he was born there? No. Because you see, that's how deeply we have fallen. That's how deeply we have fallen as sons and daughters of Adam. Christ was born not in a palace, but in an animal stable. And he was placed in a feeding trough. Because we have fallen to the level of the beast. That's the tragedy of man's fall. We, who were created to be God's image bearers, we live like animals. Many people live like animals today, and worse than animals. Animals wouldn't even do some of the things that depraved human beings do. That's how deeply we have fallen. But that's the beauty of it all. Christ literally descended into the depths of our fall to bring up sinners out of that depth and to restore us to God's favor. And it reminds us, of course, of how real his humanity was. It was not a perceived humanity. It was a real humanity. He was born like you and I are born. And there he was laying as a babe. And what mothers would do is they would wrap their baby tightly. The Jews would do that actually twice. They would wrap the baby in swaddling clothes, and when people died, they would wrap him in swaddling clothes. So that was a common custom. And so in every way, Jesus was treated like any human being was born. His humanity was real. Of course, that's so important. As you know, we have focused on that in our adult class. If his humanity is not real, he could not have been the Savior of sinners. Because that's what happened. God and man are united in one person. God and man come together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came, to bring God and man back together again. In Genesis 3, we see God and man separating from each other because of sin. But through Christ, God and men are brought together again. That's the whole purpose of his coming, to repair that breach, to restore that breach. O congregation, what do you think of this Savior? What do you think of this Christ? This Christ, born under such unspeakable, humbling circumstances. Is your heart attracted to this Christ? Not the Christ of our culture, the utter corruption, no, the Christ of the Bible, who made himself of no reputation to be the Savior of sinners. We have preached to you this morning with a feeble attempt on my part, preached to you what the angels preached to the shepherds. We have proclaimed to you these good tidings of great joy. Is this a matter of great joy to you, that God sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners? Do you understand experientially what that means? Do you understand experientially what it means to be filled to overflowing with unspeakable joy that God sent his Son to save a wretch like me? Because you will never value this gospel. You will never value what this Christ has done, until it becomes real to you who you are in the sight of God. And when God shows you who you are, when you see yourself the way God sees us, then this Christ becomes so precious. This Christ becomes so beautiful. This Christ becomes so lovely. This Christ becomes so irresistibly attractive. That's why the shepherds could not be held back. They weren't satisfied until they had found him. They had found him for whom they had been waiting. They had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And so, my dear congregation, it's my privilege to proclaim to you that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What does this Christ mean to you? You know, boys and girls, we don't have to go looking for a manger anymore. But it is not original with me. But where do you find him now? Here. This is the cradle. This is the cradle where you find the child of Bethlehem. You find him here in his precious word. Oh, seek him. If you don't know him, seek him today. Because unto you is born. Salvation is offered to you freely and unconditionally. And he will in no wise cast you out. Do not rest till you may know that this Savior is your Savior. That this Christ is your Christ. That you are the beneficiary of what he came to accomplish. Thanks be to God for the unspeakable gift of his Son.